I do feel sorry so often for the PA guys. They have so many different things to deal with, and they are also always very evident when things go wrong. But they're struggling hard, fiddling with buttons, trying to make me less musical. If you're visiting us this morning, very warm welcome. Just one piece of family news, which you can cheer at. What you are now looking at are keys to mine and Leslie's new house. So we're moving to Hertfordshire very soon. And it's just by Rockingham Park. It's one of the roads off there. If you've been coming regularly, you will know that we've been going through a series of a book on the book of Acts. And I want to remain a little bit faithful to that today, but just aware of what God has been doing among us as well. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 21. And today we're looking at verses 22 to 38. So that's Acts chapter 20, if you want to find it in your Bible. And last week and this week, we're looking at the only account of a Christian leader talking to Christians in the whole of the book of Acts. Most of the book of Acts, the messages that we read are to those who don't know God yet. This is the only account of a Christian leader talking to other Christian leaders. And it's the Apostle Paul that is speaking. And last week, he just did his introduction. He had landed at a town and sent to the town of Ephesus and said to their elders, "Could you come to me? I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I can't drop in at Ephesus at the moment. I need to travel quickly. Could you come to me?" So the Ephesian elders came, and he just spoke to them, talking about how his life really had been an open book. And he says to them, "You know how I lived. You know how I taught. You know what I taught. You know what was important to me. You know all this about me." And that is what we looked at last week. And now in verse 22, Paul carries on. And he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have not stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship." Let's just pray. Father, we are so grateful for your presence here with us this morning. And as we come to look at your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, to come afresh upon us, to feed us, encourage us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to say, I have struggled so hard with what to say today. And it's partly because there is so much in this passage. And what on earth do you talk about from so many quality sentences? If you start at verse 38, you could speak on Paul's love for his co-workers. Paul had an amazing ability to love people. And as the Ephesian elders hear that Paul is not going to, they won't meet Paul again, they're in tears, both Paul and the leaders. You could talk from verse 25, from verse 35, about the need to care for the weak, the disenfranchised, those who can't fight for themselves, and Paul's heart and concern for the weak. We could talk for ages on those simple sentences, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We could talk about guarding the flock from wolves. Be shepherds of the flock of God, brought with his blood. And the need for each of us to be guarding those that we're looking after in the church, whether it's among the children, whether it's among the youth, whether it's among the musicians, wherever we have leadership within the church. Part of our role is to be guarding. And as elders, our role, or will be in September, to guard the church from the wolves that can come and attack us. Verse 28, guard yourself. I have a little app that brings up a verse each day, and today the verse was, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's out of the heart that the whole of what you are comes out. And we could spend the morning talking about the need to guard our heart. Verse 25, we could talk about the need to preach the kingdom. Verse 24, Paul's life task, how he wanted to finish the race and complete everything that the Lord Jesus has given him. There was just so many things. We could have done 6 or 7 weeks just on that. And I'm praying that even as we went through the list, God was dropping little things into different people's hearts and minds as we went through that. But after much thought, and by yesterday, the fact that I knew I had to do something for today, and having spent most of yesterday in Reading at a conference, so last night, but mulling it over during the week, verses 22 to 23, Paul says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I do pray that's not the message for you today. But Paul was being drawn by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. There was an inner compelling. It's an incredibly strong word. It's the actual Greek word there for you, compelled, is the same word that Jesus says to Peter. He says, when you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. And inside of Paul, there is this binding to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And Paul is responding to that compelling word by saying, okay, I will go. And then as he says, I will go, the Holy Spirit speaks to him again and says, well, actually, Paul, you're going, but it's going to be prison and hardships. And yet still, Paul It's like, it's okay, Holy Spirit. If you're with me, I'm going. I'm going. I'm going to respond to this compelling. Why did Paul go along with this? Well, as you walk through Kettering, very often, just past the clock, as you walk this way down the street, you meet people who want to talk to you. Week after week, they are there. And they shout out, "Sir, have you a minute? Could I just ask you a question? Have you got time for a chat?" And generally, as you walk towards them, you sort of think, how far away can I walk? How low can I dip my head? And just occasionally, I will say to them, "That is the 10th time you've asked me that question. I hope you have a good day, but please, I'm wearing a red anorak, recognize me. Because I am never going to talk to you." Because they want to talk about my gas and electricity bill. I do not want to talk to them about my gas. And although they are compelling me, and they're standing there, and they're blocking the road sometimes, and as I walk towards them, I'm praying that they stop someone else first. I do, genuinely. Because I don't like being rude to them, but it's hard to be nice to them quickly, if you see what I mean. No, I don't want to talk to you. I'm really sorry it's raining. And there are lots of other things I'd quite like to talk to them about. But every so often, as I walk through Kettering, I will hear a voice, "Dave." And I will stop. And I will turn round. Now, I don't want you to be over sloppy at this, okay? Why? Because Leslie's been walking the other way. And she's spotted me. And she's gone, "Dave." Not, "David." "Dave." And it's a voice that I love to hear. It's a voice. Leslie happens to be my wife. My one wife. So many people say, "Oh, this is my lovely wife." And because I've got such a warped mind, I always sit there saying, "I wonder what the unlovely one looks like." But Leslie's is a voice I want to hear. Leslie's is a voice that I will go with. Leslie's is a voice that probably 65% of the time when she says, "Can you come shopping with me?" I'll go, "Yeah, okay." And Paul had that compelling of the Holy Spirit. This was a voice he loved. This was someone he loved to be with. And so even though the Holy Spirit was saying to him, "Come on, Paul, we're going to Jerusalem. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be imprisonment." He still walked with the Holy Spirit. Paul was a man of the Holy Spirit. A question could be for some of you, who is this Holy Spirit? And that is a question which can take hours and hours to really answer. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We believe in a God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We have a God that we cannot comprehend, and that is a great thing, isn't it? Who wants a God that you can explain? Who wants a God who you can understand all about? Who wants a God whose power you can grasp? We want a bigger God than that. And our God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet all one God. And no illustration can truly convey it. Whether it's a picture of a person with a heart and a mind and a body, and yet they're all me. Whether it's a tree with roots and a trunk and branches, whether it's water, ice, water, liquid, steam, a gas, nothing can fully illustrate the complexity of our God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is God, and he's been poured out. The Father sits in heaven. The Son has died on the cross, put in the grave, rose from the dead, and ascended, and now sits at the Father's right hand, and the Spirit has been poured out on the earth for us. Paul's history is all about the Spirit. It's going to go to Acts chapter 9. Paul, at this point in Acts chapter 9, is seeking to kill and imprison Christians. And he's on the road to a town called Damascus. And suddenly Jesus meets with him. And basically Jesus meets with him. He falls to the ground, and for 3 days he is blind, and he's led into a city. And in Damascus, where he was, it says in verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Yes." And the Lord said, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Then Ananias has a little bit of an argument with God here. It's in the Bible, so I don't know whether you ever argue with God. I have a few things that I argue about, and God seems not too worried about it. But like me, Ananias lost. You can argue with God, but he always wins. So Ananias is unhappy about going, but God says to him, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then in verse 17, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, who was Paul. He could see again, he was baptized, and he regained his strength. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, while he's worshiping with a group of in a church, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." In chapter 13, verse 9, Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16, 6 to 7, the Holy Spirit is leading them on their missionary journey. In Ephesus, when he gets to the church in Ephesus, his first question is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Paul is a man of the Spirit. And so although at this time he's being compelled to go to Jerusalem, he is being compelled by a Holy Spirit, is someone he trusts, someone who will be with him, someone who will walk with him through all the trials and difficulties that are heading to him. Later on, writing to the church at Ephesus years later, he writes to them, "When you became a Christian, you were marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit." And what distinguishes Christians above any other person on the earth is not that we're better, not that we were cleaner, not that we live lives which pointed us towards God. It is that God chose us and marked us and filled us with the Holy Spirit. That is why when I've been to a Syrian refugee camp in northern Iraq, and I sit in a little concrete room with Leslie and a little family, we feel at home because the people we're talking to have the same spirit as us. So when I'm sitting in a cabinet minister's office in the House of Commons, I can be comfortable because he has the same spirit. I'm assuming not playing Murder in the Dark. It's why in Africa I can sit in a little hut in incredible poverty, but I can feel at home because the person has the same spirit. Wherever we go in the world, sitting for the first time, having flown 24 hours to Australia, in the glorious sunshine, sitting in someone's garden by the swimming pool, comfortable, because the people have the same spirit. We are a people of the Spirit. We could go on and on. Paul talks of us in Ephesians of being marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. He prays for the church that the Spirit will lead them into a deeper knowledge of God. In 2:22, he talks of us being a dwelling of God by the Spirit. In 5:18, he says to them, "Do not get drunk on wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit." We could go on and on and on. The Holy Spirit's work within us. I'm really rushing this deliberately. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit brings us counsel and wisdom. You know, the first time I really remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me, he said to me this: "What you need to do is to go down to the basement, and in the room on the left, you'll find a cover of a drain. If you put your hand down and go right and pull out a bottle, you'll unblock the drain." That's the first time I really remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Up until that point, I'd always thought of it as being the Father speaking to me, as he spoke to me from the Word. But about 3 days before, people had laid their hands on me, prayed for me, and I was filled with the Spirit. And then that morning, we had a crisis with our water and our drains, and I didn't know what to do. So I prayed. You know what? You're young, you're innocent, you think God answers these things at the time. And so you pray. And that's what he said to me. That was the first thing I really remember, the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Go down to the basement, go on the left." And it happened. It worked. The Holy Spirit is there for our jobs. He's there to help us bring up our kids. He's there to help us have marriages. He's there not just so that we feel good. He's there to bring counsel and wisdom, encouragement. He gives us many, many gifts. How do we know the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask Leslie, who's tagging it with me today.
So I'm going to tell you about, I don't know, I suppose it was a vision I had. It wasn't a picture, but because it was like watching a film. And I had been thinking about two verses about the Holy Spirit, just thinking about them because I like them. And one of them, the first one, is Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is saying, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And I've always thought, oh, how fantastic, Jesus coming round for tea or cake or dinner. But he's coming to sit in my house with me or in my garden, and we're just going to chat and chat. You know, and it'd be like when you're about 19 and you can talk till 5 o'clock in the morning and not notice the time because you haven't got anything else to do. That'll be how Jesus comes to my house. And I thought, that's fabulous. I love that. And then also in John 14, verse 23, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And I'm thinking, yes, party. But so nice, the thought that Jesus is going to come and live in my house and the Father's going to come and live in my house and we're all going to be together all the time. And then I've been mulling these things over and wondering, what does that actually look like in normal life? And God came and spoke to me and he showed me this little film. And it was a bit like if you buy a house nowadays, as we have been doing, you can go on the estate agent's website and watch a video of your house. You know, you go in the front door and basically it's just all the photos of the house joined together. So it's not very interesting. But it was a bit like that. It was like God was a kind of cross between an estate agent and one of those, you know, home improvement people on the telly. And so he took me up to this house, to this door, and he said, right, we're going to go in this house. I'm going to show you around. It was like, oh, looked at it. It had shutters on the windows because actually it was in North Africa. And they were falling off, as they so often are. He said, you need to fix them, and they need painting. And we looked at the door, and he said, that needs a good lick of paint. It actually needs sanding and priming and painting, several coats. So like, okay, so then we went in the door. So we went straight into the living room. He said, oh, it's very dusty in here. And it's dark, you need to open the windows and, you know, open the shutters and draw the curtains, let a bit of sunshine in, let the fresh air in because it smells. Okay. And he said, and you need to change that sofa. It's all the springs are going and nobody wants to sit on that. And then he sort of turned to me and he said, so this is your house. What are you going to do if by some amazing miracle the Queen, or as that time it was Barack Obama, the president of the US, wants to come and stay in your house? You can't show him into this, can you? He says, you've got to sort it out. He said to me, you would spend any money, you'd get your neighbours together, you'd get your family together and say, can you lend us a bit of cash? We are going to need to do our house up. We've got to get it painted, but we've got to get, you know, the door painted. We've got to get the shutters fixed, new sofa. And then he took me up to the bathroom. He said, look at that toilet. It's been leaking. And it's just got that funny brown rime around the bottom. He says, you need to sort that out. And then he said, look at the seat. That's got one of the screws missing, and you don't want a royal or presidential bottom to go on that toilet and go sideways. But, oh, right, okay, got to mend the toilet. And the shower wasn't good enough, had to clean all the limescale off the bath. I needed new towels because they were all like really grubby and old, and the bath mat was manky and it needed a good wash. So he just kept saying, you need to sort this out. You need to sort this out. Then we went to the guest bedroom where the, you know, royal personage or presidential personage would be staying. He said, yeah, you need a new bed. That one is saggy, it's uncomfortable, it's not big enough. You need to change it. And you need to get some new bedding and you need to paint this room. It's a mess. Okay. And then he said to me, and how are you going to make them welcome? Because they're not, you know, okay, you might have a nice clean bedroom now, but they're not going to feel very at home if they feel like they've got to sit on the bed all the time and aren't allowed to come and talk to you ever because you're going to bite their head off. How are you going to make them feel welcome? Well, I've no idea. You know, I've never had a royal personage or a president in my house. I would not actually know what to do. So he started saying, well, you need to find out what they like to eat. You need to cook those things. You know how estate agents say if you've got the coffee brewing or the bread making and it all smells good, then people feel, oh, I like this place. He said, you need to do some of that. You need to cook what they like. And you need to keep on doing it the whole time they're staying with you. Not just, you know, it's not a one-off. They're not just coming around for dinner. They're actually coming to stay for a period of time. And then we went past a cupboard, like with double doors in a hallway. And he said, open that cupboard. So I opened up the cupboard and all this junk fell out, just cascaded onto us, and all this dust. And he said, you need to sort that out. All that clutter that you're keeping that might be useful at some point in the future, it's not going to be useful. You need to get rid of it. And you need to tidy up the cupboard. And then we came to a room that was locked. And he said, you can't have a locked room that the visitor's not allowed to go into. You can't just say, oh, I'm sorry, that one's off limits. You don't say that to somebody with absolute power. You just have to let them in. So you need to open the door, sort out all the junk in that room and paint it. So that was the basic film that I watched. And then God said to me, so the Holy Spirit is much more powerful than either of those people. He's much more powerful than the President of the US or Queen Elizabeth. He's much more powerful. He's much more strong. He's much more interesting. And he has come to stay forever. He has moved in to your house and he's staying for good. So he's not ever going to go home. He is there for the duration. So I thought, oh, right. So I have got to make my house, me, a place where the Holy Spirit wants to stay, because he has got to stay. And I could lock him in the bedroom and leave him there and not change the bed. I could just make him not very welcome. Or I could do stuff that would make him feel welcome. And I thought about him as a house guest. And I thought about, you know, what it says in Galatians 4 about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the Holy Spirit. That is his personal resume, if you like. And that is an ideal house guest. If you had somebody like that come to stay with you, it would be amazing. But God said, well, he's already there. He has already moved in. So how are you going to make him welcome, someone like that, with, as it says in Aladdin, you know, phenomenal cosmic power, itty-bitty living space. That's the Holy Spirit has moved into us. And that's what we are. We're an itty-bitty living space. But, so as I thought about it, I thought, right, okay. So I want to give the Holy Spirit lots of things to work on in me. I don't want him to feel unwelcome. So I want to find out, you know, what he likes to eat. And what is good for him, what makes him feel at home. So decorating, changing the bed, letting the light in, letting the sunshine in, letting the fresh air in, making sure the toilet seat has been mended, all that kind of stuff. What does that mean in my life? And I thought, he is the Spirit of truth. That's who he is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He tells the truth. He is the truth. He's not just a partial truth teller. He is the embodiment of truth. He doesn't like to live with pretense or lies. You know, and a pretense is just a little lie. So he wants to live with somebody who tells the truth, and therefore somebody who knows the truth. So I need to work on knowing things that make him feel comfortable and at home, that make him feel this is a home that I belong in. That's one thing. I felt I've got to keep reading the Bible. I've got to learn what God is like, because I want him to be comfortable in my home, because he's my permanent house guest now. And the other thing is, I thought about what it says in Romans 8:26. We can't hide things from God. You know, we all try to pretend, let's be realistic. We pretend to ourselves that we are something that we're not, either a positive or a negative thing, but we all pretend. But in Romans 8:26, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So it's like the Holy Spirit, he reads us. He knows what's going on. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows how to pray when we don't know how to pray, because he knows what is actually happening inside us. And he prays even in groaning and desperation, because he understands what we don't understand ourselves. And then he puts it in the public domain, in the Trinity, and they all know about it. God, who reads our hearts, knows what we are thinking when we don't understand ourselves. He knows what our longings are. He knows what we're desperate for. He knows the changes that we want to see. He knows the things that we're afraid of, the things that we're not happy about, the things that worry us, the things that make us jump for joy. He knows all of it. He knows all of it. None of it is hidden from him. And we can't try to hide something from him. So he is always praying for us, but he's praying with us. He intercedes with the Father, and he prays for all of us. He loves all of us, and he prays for all of us, and he knows what's going on. You can't pretend with the Holy Spirit. You can't fool him. You can't lie to him. You can't make it as if you never did something or thought something, because he just knows anyway. And when you try to cover it over and plaster over the crack, he knows that as well. So that's like a double whammy. He's seen the crack, and then he's seen you try to pretend it's not there. And that goes for all of us. That is what we all are. And if we want the Holy Spirit to be at home in our house, we need to think about what makes him feel at home. We want to welcome him. We want him to feel, this is a house that I belong in, that I'm pleased to be in. We don't want him to be feeling, this is a house that is really uncomfortable for me and I'm frightened to come out of the bedroom. Or, you know, every time I sit on the toilet, it slides away. Because that doesn't get any of us anywhere. If we want to grow in knowing God, if we want to grow in seeing the kingdom come in, if we want to grow in truth, if we want to walk in the light, we need our houses to be a place where the Holy Spirit is at home. And there are many ways that we can do that. And we can't tackle them all at once. I mean, when God showed me around this house, I was thinking, oh man, I'm never going to get all this done in time for the royal personage to arrive. But yeah, it's a work in progress. God takes us one degree of glory to another, doesn't he? He doesn't do it bingo, magic wand. It doesn't work like that. But he does look for us to be bringing changes and working on, you know, the small details and painting the living room and getting rid of the old bed. Not being satisfied or complacent with what we've got, but saying, how, God, how can I improve your home? How can I make it so you want to be here, and so that we can enjoy our time together when you come and, you know, have dinner with me? We can have fun. It'd be great. And we can get on. So that was what I wanted to say, really. There you go.
Thank you. Life can be tough. It can also be full of joy. One of the great things about having a lot more on here than I should have is I feel free to dump it. Paul What I've really wanted to show is that Paul was so confident in the Holy Spirit and his leading of him that he was able to go with the Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit was saying to him, it's imprisonment and hardship for you. But Paul was so joined, so certain, that he was able to walk with him through it. We all need more of God's Spirit. I can have the band up. And today he's been meeting with us all through our meeting. And I'd just like us to continue just asking God, how do we get the Holy Spirit? We ask him. Ask and you will receive. When you're thirsty, cry out for living water. And we've got a few minutes now just to cry out, God, fill me afresh. Fill me anew. I need more of your Holy Spirit. I want to be able to celebrate in the Spirit. I want to be able to endure in the Spirit. I want a home where the Spirit is used to abiding. So let's just sing this together.